And you can call him princely because he doesn't like it. Well, folks, a couple things we wanted before we dive into our message this morning. By the way, we're in Luke 7. A couple things I want us to pray about. We've got a team in Ecuador this morning, and so we want to pray for them. They're going to be meeting with the church up in the Andes Mountains for the very first time that they'll be with all this week. So we want to pray for that team. Also, for those of you who are still considering participating on a foreign trip, after the late service today, there'll be a Guatemala informational meeting down front here. So I'd encourage you to consider whether the Lord is calling you there. On a more serious note, our friends Kyle and Krupa Alford, who've been serving in South Asia with the IMB, many of you are aware that one of their children, Mia, has been having some pretty serious medical issues, and they've gotten worse and worse to the point that he and I talked early this morning, and they are coming home to Jacksonville this week. And so we need to be praying for them. We need to pray for the doctors are at a point of they've tried the things that they thought would fix it, and none of those have worked. And so they'll be coming back to Jacksonville. And so we need to pray for her, for little Mia, to have her health to stabilize so that she can travel. There'll be a nurse traveling with them. So we need to pray for this next week for Kyle and Krupa. They're asleep right now. Our schedules are they're literally on the other side of the world. So when you're going to bed this evening, they'll be getting up and facing their day and making a lot of decisions. So I want to encourage you, be praying for them. Pray for Mia, for stability, for her health. The last 12 hours have been good. As we talked this morning, she's had fewer seizures that weren't as bad as they had been. So we just need for her to get to a good place, stabilize, where they can get back here and get the health care that they need. Now, after our late service, for those of you who are interested, we're going to have a time of prayer for the Alfords. Tina Silva got some specific requests for them, and so we'll be meeting in the Kids Rock Theater. If you're able, we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you're a parent, make sure you pick up your children and bring them with you. I think it'd be good for them to be a part of something like that. Also, we'll be looking for housing and transportation, although after the first service, someone has already offered a car. One of our Navy spouses, as my husband, is deployed, and we got an extra car sitting in the driveway. So we've got a vehicle for them, and we've got some housing immediately, but it's at a little bit of a distance, so we'll be looking for something that's closer at hand. So if you have something that you're able to share with us, please call the church office and let us know. But if you take a moment, if you would take this next moment with me, let's pray for our team in Ecuador as well as for Kyle and Krupa. All right, Father, we do come before you today. We're so grateful and proud of Kyle and Krupa, their willingness to obey you, to take their family and go to the ends of the earth in an effort to share the good news. And Father, we pray for little Mia. We pray for physical health for her. And as she rests right now, that she would not have any issues and be able to get some good, restful sleep. We pray for Kyle and Krupa the same way. We pray that as they wake in the morning, Lord, you'd give them a peace and clear perception of what needs to happen. God, you'd open the doors that are necessary for them to return home. And God, most importantly, we pray for healing for her. And God, we pray that you would protect her and provide, whether it's medical personnel or just your divine touch, to heal her little body so that they can get on with the work you've called them to. But Father, we just ask for your favor and provision for this family that we dearly love. Father, we also pray for our friends that are serving in Ecuador this morning as they're there, likely arriving about now at that church. They're meeting for the first time. We pray for an immediate connection with those people, for brothers and sisters in Christ that they've never met, don't speak their language, don't share their culture, but yet we serve the same King of Kings. And Lord, I pray there would be a kinship and a coming together that will happen quickly, that they'd have a fruitful week of ministry this week, of encouragement and of outreach into that community. They'd see many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, for our own church, as we pray and consider your call in our own personal lives, I pray that each one would respond and allow you to lead us in being involved in mission experiences around the world as we go and take the gospel and represent Jesus. Father, now as we look at your word, I pray that we'd have open ears and hearts. I pray that you would bless my feeble lips and you would speak your truth. And God, it would build your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we are in Luke chapter 7. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me out of reverence for God and his word. We're going to start reading in verse 33. This may actually be before the section break in your Bible, but I believe it all goes together. So we're going to start here in verse 33. In my Bible, the words are in red, so Jesus is speaking. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. For yet wisdom is justified by all her children. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Jesus answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that we would have a saving faith that would lead us into a life of the abundant peace that you want for each of us. May your words come alive in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, let's look at these first three verses. These are the setup. You know, Jesus is at the end of an interaction with the protagonist of the story, the Pharisees. And basically what Jesus is saying here is, there's no way to make you guys happy. And the reason they wouldn't be happy is because of what was in here. Listen to what he says. You don't like John the Baptist? He won't eat, he won't drink, and you say he has a demon. You don't like my celebration, and you claim that I've got a whole other set of problems. Here was the reality. Both John the Baptist and Jesus preached repentance and salvation for those who were the outcasts, those who were the rejects. And they rejected him for opposite reasons. But here was the real problem. The real problem of those first century religious leaders is they did not have the ability to perceive what really mattered. You see, they had good eyesight, but they didn't have wisdom and understanding. And that's why Jesus, yeah, I don't know if it's accurate to say it was a nickname, but we see again and again Jesus referring to them a certain way. Matthew 5:14 is one of those. Jesus said, let them alone, speaking of the Pharisees. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So their nickname really identified the heart of the problem. You see, they knew the law and they knew facts about God, but they missed the whole point of all that information. The Pharisees had sight, but no understanding. That's why in this story, when Jesus is interacting with one of these Pharisees, a guy named Simon, in verse 44, he says something rather poignant. He says, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? What was he really saying? He's saying, Simon, you can't see her. All you see is who she used to be. All you see is what she was. You can't see what's really happening, what really matters here. When I was in my mid-30s, I had a wake-up call in my own life. At that point in my life, if you had said, Paul, you're kind of a workaholic, I would have thanked you for the compliment. I worked a lot. I'd been in school for a long time. Rachel and I had four children. And quite frankly, I was pretty neglectful of what was right in front of me. I was doing the things that I thought mattered most. And it took a trip out of the country for the Lord really to get my attention and open my eyes. And in that experience, it was a very humbling, rather a humiliating sort of experience to realize I was missing the most important things that were right there before me. And you know, sometimes in life, God gives us that grace. And he opens the curtain. And then we can either accept that or we can reject that. But friends, I think the problem with the Pharisees is the problem we often have. We have a growing base of information, but if we're not careful, we miss the point. This morning, as we look at this story, let me ask you, do you see what's most important in life? As we look at this story, clearly Simon the Pharisee did not. And we should not write Simon off as some extremist, as some nut job. The reality is we probably have a whole lot more in common with him than we'd like to think. He was religious. He was moral. He was upper middle class. He was educated. And he was pretty proud of himself. I think that would be a fair description of many of us, myself included. It's very easy to fall into that mode, doing the right things for the right reasons and fundamentally missing the bigger point of life. The point of Jesus coming to earth was to make man right with a holy God. And here was a Pharisee, oblivious to what was right in front of him, playing the game he'd always been playing, winning the game he'd always been winning, but fundamentally missing the most important thing in life. As we look at the story, we see this begin to play out here in verse 36. Jesus apparently has spoken at a local synagogue because it was customary if a traveling teacher were to speak that one of those leaders in that synagogue would invite him home, and that's what's happening here. This Simon the Pharisee's invited the guest teacher home for dinner. Now, it wasn't the same sort of rules that we have, because when they would have a banquet like this, he would invite Jesus, they would recline, it was a low-slung table, sounds very uncomfortable to me, but they would lay down on one side and eat off of one hand, and everybody in the community, while they weren't participating in the dinner party, they were allowed to come in and line the walls and eavesdrop. Sounds like a prescription to indigestion to me, right? But they would listen in. And so this woman, who was well known for being a sinner, likely a prostitute, is there listening in. Matter of fact, as the scripture says, she heard about it after it already started and came with her alabaster box of ointment to come and bless Jesus. And so as we look at this story, we see a woman whose reputation preceded her. She was well known for the wrong things. Her intent was to anoint Jesus' feet. But as she knelt down there in this extravagant gesture already to bless him, she became overwhelmed with emotion. As she began to recognize all that she had received from Jesus, she couldn't hold it together and she began to weep. And as she cried, her tears wet Jesus' feet, and then out of impulse, she let her hair down and began to dry it. Well, just that act alone, to us, that's no big deal, but first century, that was grounds for divorce. If a man's wife let his hair down, he could divorce her. It was considered so inappropriate, so wildly inappropriate. And here she is, the wrong sort of woman in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, and everyone stops and watches. And then scripture tells us that the Pharisee starts talking to himself, right? That's always a problem, isn't it? Now here's the deal. He says, the Pharisee says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now we do that. We interact with somebody and they do or say something and we think one thing, but we say the right thing, right? That's socially appropriate. The problem is that doesn't cut it with Jesus, because he sees right to the heart of what we're really thinking. And the man does not say these words out loud, but the scripture says that Jesus answered him, hey, I got something to say to you. Simon says, bring it, right? Okay, and the conversation is on. So Jesus knows what he's thinking and calls him on it. Now, before we dive into that, I want us to look here a little more carefully. The woman here has clearly encountered Jesus previously, right? The language you see in verse 47 indicates she's already been forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, that is what it compelled her to make such an extravagant gesture. This ointment was roughly worth a year's income that she was going to come and pour out on his feet. Right? So she's heard. She's already experienced Jesus. She has experienced his forgiveness. Now because of that, she wants to come and demonstrate her gratitude. She's been emboldened by the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness she's already received from Jesus, but she's walking into a hostile environment. Not everybody there, not even the host, shares Jesus' regard for her. That's why Jesus said, do you even see what I see? Do you see this woman who's in front of you? Now, Jesus' response here reveals that Simon is actually the one with the problem. Right? He's saying, do you see this? Because Simon thinks one thing is happening. He's telling himself, listen, I thought this Jesus might be something special. Clearly not. Because if he was, he would know what kind of woman she was. And if he knew that, he would never let her touch his feet. Right? He's made his judgment. He's already decided where he stands. Jesus cuts right through all of that nonsense and says, buddy, you're the one who has the real problem. You can't even see her for what she really is. Few of us would ever be so arrogant as to say, I'm without sin. However, our pride would definitely lead many of us to rank ourselves compared to each other. You know, I definitely am not great, but I'm certainly better than the majority. And it's always our pride that causes us to compare. And frankly, what that does is it minimizes our need for real forgiveness. Remember I said at the beginning, the Pharisee couldn't see what was most important in life. What is most important in life is not how you rank socially. It's how you stand before a holy God. That's what really matters. And if we get that right, then the volume or the level of depravity of our sin is no longer really the point. The point is, we need to be careful to assess ourselves, to see ourselves the way the Lord does. Listen to what Romans 3 says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Universal club of sinners and reprobates. That's what we are. Now, I hear some talk about, well, hey, listen, once God's forgiven you, we should no longer refer to what we have been forgiven from. I'm not so sure that's a good idea. Matter of fact, we see the Apostle Paul regularly recounting the fact that he had been this and this and this and says, I'm the chief among sinners. Not because those things define him, but because they continue to fuel a great gratitude. He recognizes what I've been rescued from. This is one of the challenges for young people who grew up in the church. You know, we grow up in the church, we believe what we're taught about Jesus, we walk with the Lord, and one day we look around and go, man, Mr. So-and-so at church has this really cool story about living wild and God rescuing him, or Mrs. So-and-so, she was a mess, and she was this and that, and look how great she turned out. I'm going to go have some fun for a while, and then I'll come back to the Lord. And we miss the point because we're not focused on this relationship, we're focused on these. And we're estimating, we're evaluating based on our comparison to other people. It's important for us, young people growing up in the church, to think biblically, to realize that while your sin may not be as great as another's, it makes us just as condemned as another's, and the need for forgiveness is just as great. We cannot ever allow that thinking to begin to creep in where we feel entitled, deserved of the love of the Lord. As we look at this story, it's a reminder to us to not be blind, to see what matters most in life, and that's to be right with the Lord, to see ourselves the way the Lord does initially as sinners in need of forgiveness, people who are condemned. But as we go on in this story, Jesus begins to address the real heart of the problem by telling another story, a parable. He talks about a moneylender with two debtors. One of them owes a little bit of money, one owes a whole lot of money. He cancels both of their debt and then asks Simon which will love him more. Now, let's look here. This story reveals Simon's problem. Now, both of these debtors, it says, owe a debt they cannot pay. One owes a little, one owes a lot. Now, let me ask you, if you are drowning, does it matter if it is 1 inch from the surface or if you're 100 feet down? It really doesn't. You're still drowning. But the problem is, for Simon, he's looking down on this person who's drowning from a deeper death. Like, hey, listen, I may be drowning, but I'm not as bad as you. You're both drowning, right? That's the point. And as we read this story, Jesus is saying, listen, neither one of these people can pay the debt that they owe. And so in a gracious move, the moneylender restructures the debt at a lower interest rate, longer terms, and lets them pay it out. No. That's not what he does. He basically absorbs the debt himself and cancels their debt. Well, if you're the moneylender and you're canceling a debt, what are you doing? I'm absorbing. I'm paying it for you. You no longer owe it. I'm wiping the debt clean. The problem is the guy who was in an inch of water thinks that he is more deserving of that than the woman who was deep down. As we read this story, we need to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate. Part of the problem is we have too high of a view of ourselves. And we don't look at ourselves and recognize the great need we have for forgiveness in the first place. So Jesus asked the question, which of them will love him more? And Simon mumbles an answer that's obvious. I suppose, he says, the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Listen, here's the lesson. Look down with me in verse 47. Look at what verse 47 says. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Here's the deal. Here's a progression. Just let me dispense with some misunderstanding. She was not forgiven because she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus because she was forgiven. So here's how this progression works. Forgiveness, when we realize we are judged, guilty, condemned, and then we are granted this great forgiveness. Okay? We're forgiven now. And that forgiveness then creates a love which expresses itself in generous gratitude. Okay? Forgiveness creates love which leads to a generous gratitude. Forgiveness creates love which leads to generous gratitude. So let me ask you, how are you feeling this morning? What's your love gauge? How much do you love Jesus today? Sometimes what we do is we make other people responsible for our level of zeal for the Lord. Hey, I'm not feeling it. You need to turn up the heat, Pastor. Jason needs a little bit, do a little more on the worship team. It's somehow somebody else's responsibility to gin up emotion in my life. Let me tell you, we each have a responsibility to stand before the Lord correctly, to recognize the greatness of the gift we've received, because as we meditate on that, it can't help but make you want to love him more. Right? The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. 1 John tells us that. Listen, our love for the Lord began with him, is fueled by him, and sustained by him. As we look together at this story, Simon's greatest problem is he did not see the big picture. But he didn't see and recognize who was right in front of him. He's still thinking to himself, well, I thought this dude was special. Apparently not. But here's what Colossians 2:9 says about him, about Jesus. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him is the Godhead. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here it is. Simon not only knows facts but doesn't have context. Simon has too high a view of himself, doesn't see his sin the way God does, misses the point that Jesus has come to make him right with the Lord, but he doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the sent one, the only way to have eternal life. These last three verses are a beautiful promise. Jesus is speaking to this woman. Listen to what he says there in verse 48. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You ever had somebody in this life forgive you of a great offense? To say, I forgive you, man, that's life-giving, isn't it? I think we need to hear and be reminded again and again. You know, we go through the New Testament and the gospel is rehearsed over and over again because we goof it up, because we hear it, we enjoy it, and then somehow our pride gets in there and we reinvent it as a, I don't know, we just mess it up. I read one guy who said the gospel is slippery. It's hard to hang on to. It keeps getting away from us. So we have to be brought back to it again and again. And that's what's happening here. We need to be brought back again to the very simple message of the gospel that we are a club of condemned sinners rescued by a great Savior as an expression of the generous love of a great God. And the only response to that is gratitude and love. Okay, the problem is we lose our grasp. And we start thinking that we're deserved, we're better than. And what happens? We become hard on ourselves. We become hard on other people. We become unkind, unforgiving, blind to what really matters in life. We become legalistic and mean-spirited, worried more about the rules than about the one we say, we praise and his work in other people's lives. your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They still don't get it. Right? They still don't realize who Jesus is. They still don't see what's at stake. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Somewhere in the past, she had encountered Jesus, heard what he said about her sin, and he would be the only way to have forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Somehow she had heard the message of Jesus, been around him before, in faith had received that gift, and now Jesus says, listen, you've been forgiven. She already knew she was forgiven. That's why she's overwhelmed as she's anointing his feet. She's grateful. And before everyone, Jesus is declaring to her, you got it right, you're forgiven. But look what else he says. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Literally, you know what Jesus is saying? He says, go into the realm of peace. That's important because without Jesus in our life, we have no peace. Right? Our selfishness, our sin, our struggle leads to discord and violence and broken relationships and anger and bitterness and hostility. All of that comes out of walking in unforgiveness. But when we drink deeply of the Lord's forgiveness, it opens the door to a realm of peace. You realize everything we want, we strive for. We want more money so that we can have security. We can have peace. We want better relationships because we want peace. We want this or that. At the root of it is a quest for peace. And Jesus said, listen, your faith has saved you. Go into the realm of peace. Walk in it. And that's the invitation this morning. If you already know Jesus, go into the realm of peace. Re-grasp the grace of God. Experience again the goodness, the kindness of the Lord, and let it well up within you a heart of love for the Lord and gratitude that is going to be expressed generously to all, to the Lord and to other people. Now let's end with this. Your faith has saved you. What Jesus was saying to her is, your choice to respond to my teaching, to trust me, has translated into something beautiful, profound, and life-giving for you. Your faith has saved you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is that unmerited love and favor of God, and the way we access it, we make it ours, is by faith. And what do we trust? We trust that God's word is true. We trust that Jesus is the Son of God. We trust that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to cover the guilt of our sin. We trust that what Jesus says and does is true and right. This morning, if you've already received that gift, I want to encourage you, walk in it. Enter into the realm of peace. Walk in the light. Reflect on all that you've been cleansed from, and ask the Lord to revive your love for him, your zeal for him, a fresh dose of generous gratitude as you consider how great a love you've received. I'm going to invite you this morning to close your eyes, and I want you to pray with me. I want you to listen to this story, and then we'll pray. Can you imagine that you have foolishly become involved in a life of crime, and were caught and convicted of something you deeply regretted, and now you're being offered a pardon to absolve you of any penalty for what you've done? Would you accept it? I think most of us would. Matter of fact, I think we would consider somebody who rejected that sort of an offer a little bit crazy. But let me tell you about somebody who did not. And I'm having to reach way back here. The year is 1829. Two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a U.S. mail carrier. Both of them were captured and tried and sentenced to be executed by hanging. Mr. Porter was executed on schedule, but Mr. Wilson was not. He was different because he had some influential friends who had pled their case with the president, Andrew Jackson. And the president, in response to their appeals, had issued a pardon, dropping all charges against him. Unfortunately, Mr. Wilson refused the pardon. You see, then his friends tried to force the pardon upon him legally. The Supreme Court said in the case that finally landed in their laps that the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It's his property. He may accept it or not as he pleases. The Chief Justice at the time, a man named John Marshall, said this: a pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, but the delivery is not completed without acceptance. John 3:18, the scripture says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This morning, this wonderful gift has been offered to you. If you've not already received it, I want to invite you to reach out and take it. And the way you take it is to choose to trust. To trust that Jesus is God's Son. To trust that Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness of sin. And to trust Jesus to be the Lord of your life. To lead and guide you moving forward. You're never going to have all of your answers, your questions answered. It's a decision to look at the big picture, to have eyes to see all that is at stake, and make a choice. And I want to invite you to trust him. Many here have done so in the past, and today gather as a testimony that the Lord is good. The Lord is wonderful, and his gift is beyond measure. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and lead you in a model prayer. If you realize this is what you need, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me and respond in faith to the Lord to receive this gift for the first time. For those who have already received this gift, has your heart grown cold? Is your love for the Lord waned? Maybe this morning in this time of reflection, it would be good to go back and consider that you received a love you did not deserve. At a great cost, God redeemed you and bought you back. Can we all ask the Lord to give us a fresh appreciation and gratitude for his great love? If there's evidence of a heart problem, if you're legalistic, hard-nosed, unforgiving, let's go back to the basics. Ask the Lord to show us how great a love we've received, and may it set us free. For those this morning who have yet to decide about Jesus, this morning is a very simple invitation. Virtually every Sunday, I do what I'm about to do and invite people to pray along with me. And the reason is because I'm keenly aware that there are some here for whom this will be the last opportunity you'll have to respond to God's gift of grace through Jesus. I know that I can't make the decision for you, but I can't live with the idea that I didn't offer it at least. The ball's in your court. God's given you all you need now to respond in faith. Considering all that is at stake, is today your day? The scripture says today is the day of salvation. In other words, today is the day you can choose to respond in faith to the Lord. Is this your day? Are you willing to cry out to the Lord? Because you are drowning. The sin debt is insurmountable against you. And the only way is to be forgiven, to have the debt canceled because you put your faith in Jesus, that he paid the price when he hung on the cross for our sin. If you know that's what you want and that's what you need, I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer. It's simple and to understand, but it's profound in implications. We place a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. If that's what you need to do, I want to invite you to pray along with me today. God, I stand before you today. And I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I need to be forgiven. And God, I thank you that you love me. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. So I turn away from my old life. And I turn to you, Jesus. And I put my faith in you. I ask you to wash me clean of my sin. Put a new heart in me. And lead me to become the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, as we continue to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that with me this morning for the first time, I'm so very excited for you. I hope that you will, when the service is over, that you will stick around. I'll be in the atrium. I would love a chance to hear from you and hear what God's done in your life. Please come see me. Say, Pastor, I prayed with you today for the first time. I want to be able to rejoice with you and help you make some good next steps. For the rest, you realize today that your heart's grown cold. Receive the forgiveness of the Lord and enter into his peace. Jesus said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. If you're feeling far away from the Lord, if you're caught in a vicious cycle of judgment and bitterness and disappointment, Jesus says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Let him remind you of the great love you've received, of the high price paid for your forgiveness. Let it humble you once again, so that we can be grace givers because we've been grace receivers. Father, I pray for our church this morning that we would deeply reflect on the amazing love you have shown to each of us. And may it translate into a passionate, growing love and gratitude towards you that pours out and blesses those around us. Lord, I pray as we go forth from here today, it would be with a humility and a joy that only comes from standing rightly before you, fully in the light of your presence. No pretense, nothing to hide, just standing before you saying thank you for your great love. God, may that change us and compel us and drive us forward. We love you, Lord, and pray your hand upon us as we go forward this week in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we got some good coming down. We'll have three services. The schedule's on the screen. Make sure you know where you're going. And this next 2 weeks, parents, you should hear from the church.